do it.
Okay. You want to do it? We're going to do this as a call to worship. I want you to listen to the wording of this carefully. The Apostle Peter wrote this in a letter, and in his first letter, as a matter of fact. And as you listen to this, pick up on some of the key words here. I'll turn it over to you, Chip.
I didn't write anything for this
one. Do you want to read it?
We can read it.
Go ahead.
Okay. So read with me, brothers and sisters. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you.
Isn't that a great promise? Yeah. Listen, only by the mercy and grace of God are we given new birth. The moment we trust in Christ alone, that he went in my cross, my place, personally on the cross to pay for my sin. I can't pay for it. You can't. No amount of good works, no amount of atonement on our part, nothing could ever pay the debt that we owe to God. Jesus paid it all. And that's grace, that's mercy. We don't deserve it. We deserve the cross. Jesus went in our place. And so, look at this. We are born into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. To me, you know, that gives us hope for living every day. No matter how bad the world gets, no matter how crazy things get in our lives or economically or politically, we go on because Jesus is there and he is alive and he is leading us. And as we keep being obedient to him by faith, we will get through. And then to look forward, he gives us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Jesus said himself that he was going to a place when he was on this earth teaching the disciples. He said, I'm going to a place you can't come right now, and I'm going to build a mansion for you. Well, that's incredible. That's a promise. Now listen, it's my understanding that when Jesus does this, there's a lifetime warranty. And you never have to paint it. You never have to recite it. You never have to put a roof on it again. This is going to be done by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very Creator. Another thing we don't deserve. And it's going to be guarded. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven. And so, you know, we have an incredible inheritance. Listen, you may have a whole lot of money in the bank. You may not. You may have a whole lot of possessions here. You may not. But I can tell you the inheritance that's being stored up for those who are Christ followers in heaven will never be taken away, can never spoil. Nobody can rob it. Isn't that nice? Nobody can steal it. You know who guards it? Jesus Christ. And so, that's who we are in Christ. As we sing these next four songs, I'm going to turn it over to Chip, and he'll lead you through them. But listen, let's not be the frozen chosen, okay? Let's understand that we're here to celebrate. And, you know, and then I hear, okay, Lord, you don't know, okay, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through or anything. Listen, we all have problems, all right? We all have problems. And the ironic thing is that Jesus encountered every problem when he walked this earth that we face. You name it, he encountered it. And he was victorious through it. And he can lead us through whatever we're going to. So here's the rule. If you sing badly, sing loud. And if you sing well, sing loud. But today, because we are celebrating the resurrected Christ, sing louder. How's that? Chip, ladies and gentlemen,
God is good. And all the time. Amen, brothers and sisters. He is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. Down from heaven, meek and filled with love for your fellow man. You taught us the way to treat each other and how to worship you. You fell and Satan laughs, but not for long. On the third day you rose and wiped that smirk right off his face forever. Lord, we praise your name that you are our God, and we sing to you our adoration. For you alone are God, and we worship you.
I'm not afraid to die.
Okay. We'll sing it again some other day. We lift your name, O Lord, as a shining beacon of hope and love. We love to sing to you with all of our might, in tune or out of tune. Remembering the words, sometimes remembering the chords, we make a joyful noise to you, our Lord and our Savior, and praise that you will call us to you on our last day on earth, so that we may be with you forever. Amen. Lord, you came down from heaven, meek and filled with love for your fellow man. And you taught us the way. I did this twice. All right. You taught us the way to treat each other and how to worship you. You fell and Satan laughed, but not for long. On the third day, you rose and wiped the smirk off his face forever. Lord, we praise your name that you are our God, and we sing to you our adoration, for you alone are God, and we worship you. Amen. It was better to say it twice than only once. Okay.
Thank you.
Will you please read with me the responsive reading? Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away and the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." So, confusion reigns. Why did the Messiah die? He was supposed to deliver us from the Romans, wasn't he? No. Even the disciples weren't clear as to why Jesus died. Now the huge stone is rolled back and his body is gone. What is going on here? A pair of glowing beings appeared out of nowhere. They asked why they were looking for the living in a tomb. Huh? The next phrase hit them like a lightning bolt. He is not here. He is risen. Dawn starts to break. Eyes widen. Disbelief and confusion break into wonder. Hope, wonder, and awe sprang forth like a river rising from the ground. He is risen.
Yeah, before we wait upon you for the offering and get into the message, let me just brief you on a couple of things. Two matters of prayer to keep in prayer. Joan's aide, Michelle, who we've met, is having some serious family issues, and just ask for prayer. God knows what they are, and we'll ask for prayer for the family. Also, I received a call this morning from Lorraine Nigro's family. Her husband, Emil, passed away last night. And listen, you know, this is where the gospel becomes very real. And, you know, I've been visiting with him several times for the last couple of months. Last visit, Doc and I went up together. And we've been talking to him about things of the Lord and the promises of Scripture. And this is where the rubber meets the road. And I, you know, I'm so grateful that Lorraine, you know, had shared the gospel with him so many times, and he lived in a house where the gospel was honored. So as he made the transition from this life to the next, our job now is to pray for Lorraine, for comfort and peace during this time. It is very difficult, as you, many of you know, and so she'll need the grace and the love and the support that come from Jesus and secondarily from the church. So I'll keep you posted as far as I know from arrangements and whatever. You know, and it's ironic. We had our sunrise service this morning at Bayfront Park. It was beautiful. The sunrise was absolutely gorgeous. It was not cold. It was just right. There was no real wind to speak of. We had good time of singing and fellowship. But every time we see a sunrise, and for us as believers, it should have significance. There's a couple of things that we need to remember. Every day is a gift. Every day is a gift, and we take it so much for granted. God gives us a gift every day. And, you know, every day has its challenges, correct? That's life. But every day is a gift, and we need to live it as a gift. And then, you know, when you couple that with the cross and the personal work of Jesus Christ, what you come out with is a beautiful picture of new beginnings, of when we come to Christ, and we embrace him as our personal Lord and Savior, he gives us a new start, a new beginning. Our sin is paid for once and for all. He gives us new life because the Holy Spirit indwells us at that point. And he gives us new purpose in life. One of the things that I always reread this time of year, we didn't cover it in a roundtable this year, but was on the, of course, the day of the crucifixion. Remember, Jesus was between two criminals, correct? One, well, they both started mocking him, but one kept mocking him. The other one realized that this man did not deserve death, meaning Jesus. And on the cross, as this man was dying, as Jesus was dying physically on the cross, he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into paradise." And Jesus says these words. I can't imagine how this man must have felt. He knew he deserved to die. He was a criminal. He knew it. And yet Jesus says to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And so we need to kind of understand. The reason why I'm telling you these things is that as we get into the passage this morning, I don't want to make Jesus the flannel graph. Remember the old flannel graph teaching board, right? Jesus that we teach in Sunday school or whatever. We're talking about the risen Christ. And when we talk about the risen Christ, we have to know what that means. And so in preparation for that, if I can get a couple of people to help with the offering, we're going to pray for Michelle's family and for Lorraine Nigro as we go forward, and we'll pray for the offering. Okay. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the day we celebrate the resurrection. And Father, in reality, the church meets on Sunday because that's the day of the resurrection. So we can celebrate Easter every week. Our Savior lives. We thank you for the hope and the comfort that brings us. And we have a couple of serious prayer requests today, Father. We pray for Michelle's family going through a crisis, that you would hold them close, Father. Would you guide them? And would you comfort them? Pray for Lorraine Nigro, who's now mourning the loss of her husband. Father, I know that Emil, her husband, Father, affirmed the gospel with me many times. And so, Father, I pray that that bring Lorraine some comfort during her time of mourning. I pray for the family that you watch over them, provide for them at this time of their need. And Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, we have some ministries coming up from now until September, Father, where we provide the high school with things that the students need, where, Father, we will be doing the free lunch deliveries again, and then culminating in Lacey Day, Father, in September. So as we give, may we give to the work of the kingdom. May we give that we can spread the good news of Jesus Christ, because this is all about him, not about us. And Father, would you bless the gift and the giver? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Sharon sits down, isn't it great to have her back? Yeah. So in these few days you've been home, we sold your condo, you're not going back anymore. So thank you. It's good to have the whole team back again. One of the things that has disturbed me as a pastor over the last 30 years, primarily over the last couple of years, was there's so many lies that are going on with reference to Christianity, with reference to who Jesus is, with reference to the accounts in the gospel story. There's a lot of untruth, a lot of bad theology out there. And it's unfortunate. What happens is we're no different in our sin nature than the Israelites were in the Old Testament, and people are today, even, you know, as sometimes even as believers, unfortunately. We try to make God in our image. We try to make God a God who will agree with us even when we don't do what he says. We kind of make him our buddy, our friend. God will understand. His word says I shouldn't do this, but God will understand. Well, let me tell you something. He doesn't. He doesn't. And we get into these mind games of trying to make God in our image rather than letting the Bible tell us who he is. And we do this even with Jesus. Jesus is no longer the baby in the manger, right? He's no longer the same Jesus who walked this earth. I mean, he's same in his character. He's fully God, fully man. But he is not the same Jesus who walked this earth. The resurrected Jesus is vastly different than the Jesus who walked this earth. When I say different in that when he walked this earth, he chose to lay aside many of his divine attributes, to put himself under the jurisdiction of the Father, to do the Father's will. But now, that Sunday morning, when he rose again from the dead, he rose in all his glory. He rose in all his prominence. He rose as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He rose as the creator of the universe and sustainer of the universe. He rose as the author of Scripture. He rose and proved his word to be true. Did you ever think about that? The prophets prophesied for this hundreds of years before Jesus. And then Jesus, when he walked this earth and ministered for the 3.5 years, said, there's going to come a day I'm not going to be with you bodily anymore. But he says, I'm going to send someone. It's called the Holy Spirit, who will indwell you when you believe in me. And through him, you will do even greater things than I. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. I want to give you a glimpse this morning of who the risen Christ is, because we need that. Let me tell you, the world is nuts. There's no other way to say it. But don't, and you know, as I say that, before we came to Christ, we were nuts too. All right? So let's not, now I don't want to get holier than thou here. It's only because of the grace of Christ that, you know, I can come before you and proclaim the truth of Christ. But listen, the world has nothing significant to offer us. Nothing. In fact, if you read the scriptures closely, John says in one of his letters, the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, by the way, where we're going, he says, all that is in the world are three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's it. That's what the world thrives on, isn't it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. You know, I keep getting surveys and articles about our culture, our society, and the church. And, you know, I'm reading that, you know, less people are getting married now. Okay. But more people are living together. Well, no, that's not good. Because God says that's not good. I'm hearing about children who divorced their parents. No, that's not good. And then unfortunately, I'm giving you examples here. Unfortunately, one of the unsafest places to be in this country is in the womb. I don't know if you saw any of the police officers' services this week, the one up in New York who was brutally killed doing his job and leaves behind a young wife and a child. The world seems to be getting more violent. People walking down the street getting punched in the face, right? This is nothing new. Next week we go back into Romans, and we're in the section of Romans right in the very beginning where Paul says, listen, actually, I'll give you a little preview. It's a section where God says, this is the way you want to live? You want to live and ignore what I tell you? Have at it. Let me know how that works for you. And that always ends up in disaster. Always ends up in disaster. But yet, truth be known, even as believers, sometimes we get that attitude. We can live any way we want. No, not right. We're going to be accountable. Especially as believers, we're going to be accountable. And we're going to be accountable to the risen Christ. So let's go on this journey real quick. I won't be all that long, I promise you. I just want to do an informal survey. How many of you ever read through Revelation? Don't be scared of it. Listen, I'm going to frame Revelation out to you, okay? It's a book of worship, all right? It is a book of worship. It's scary because it involves the risen Christ who will judge all men and women. But it also involves the risen Christ who died for the men and women. So hold that thought as we go into this, all right? Here it is. The revelation from who? Jesus Christ. This is given to the Apostle John, by the way, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. Excuse me. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. That's the apostle. And if anybody tells you that this wasn't written by John, they need to do a little bit more study because it was done by the Apostle John. Let me just tell you why I know that, all right? First of all, it's his style of writing. Second of all, if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, have you ever read that? If you haven't, you should read it. John was sentenced to death for preaching the gospel. And he was sentenced to death in Jerusalem. And the way they were going to execute John was to put him in a vat of boiling oil. And they did. And historically, this is attested to by many historians. The oil didn't touch him. You know why? Because when Jesus was with the apostles, and all the apostles said, hey, what's going to happen to us? You know, am I going to be, you know, seated in a place of prominence with you? What's going to happen with us? And Jesus gives him the first sobering thought about what it means to follow Christ, that there's a cost. And he says to the apostles, you are going to die the same way I am, except for one, John. Because he was saving John for this tremendous revelation. And so here we are. John had to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos because the officials didn't know what to do with him. They said, we got to get rid of this guy. He's a threat. Wow, nothing much has changed, huh? Says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, we're not going to get very far in this today, but I want to make this point. This is a promise. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words of this prophecy. So I would encourage you, if you want to read through Revelation, read it aloud. There's a blessing in it for you. You may not understand it all, but read it aloud. But also, don't read it without hearing it. Did you ever do that? You read something, you say, what did I just read? Right? Read it slowly. Hear it. And it says, here's another blessing, and blessed are those who hear it, take it to heart, what is written. In other words, apply what you learn to your heart, because what you're reading is the truth. Because the time is near. What time is near? The second coming of the Savior. He's coming back. You don't know when. I don't know when. Scripture doesn't give us the time of when. We know how. We don't know when. And that's a good thing, because you know what would happen? If we knew exactly when Jesus was coming back, we'd procrastinate, wouldn't we? The problem with that, though, is we don't know how many days each of us has on this earth. Isn't that true? God forbid, you know, we're in an auto accident and we die. We didn't plan on that, right? You have a disease and the disease takes your life. I mean, you know, we always think we're the ones in control. We're not. The risen Christ is. And so, look at what happens here. Okay. John, to the seven churches, these were real churches at the time in Asia Minor, by the way. Grace and peace to you from him who is, meaning Jesus, who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne. The seven spirits is a Greek euphemism for the Holy Spirit, symbolizing the perfect spirit, right? So you have the whole Trinity involved here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. If somebody's a faithful witness, what does that mean? I'm sorry? Trustworthy. Trustworthy. Everything that Jesus says is trustworthy. Everything that Jesus says is the truth. He can't lie. It's against his character. He is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by what? Him. Faith in him. Well, okay, you know, we say okay to that, but do you realize this is all true? This is, every bit of it is all true. And yet we boohoo it. We only take parts we like and disregard parts we don't like. No, this is all true. We got to wrestle with it. Listen to this. This is now the dedication of Jesus. To him who loves us. Jesus loves me and you more than we ever know. He loved us enough to go to the cross and die for me. To die for you. That's perfect love. He didn't have to do it. He wanted to do it. And has freed us from our sins by his blood. This is the cross, right? The moment you trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by faith alone, not by good works, not because of any religion, not because of anything like that, but by faith alone in what he did in your place, in my place on the cross, for the first time we're free. We're free from our sin. That doesn't mean we'll never sin again. What it means is that the power of sin has been broken by the cross. Will we still sin? Yes, but sin now takes on a different light. When we sin, we're going to feel badly about it now. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And he will convict us and prod us to say, come on, this is not right. And John, in another letter he wrote, he says, listen, if you say you're not a sinner, you lie. But if you sin, confess it. Agree with God. It's an offense against him. You hurt him. You hurt yourself. You hurt others. Confess it. Repent of it. Turn away from it. Ask God to help you not to do it again. And there's a promise attached to it that says he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What promise? He loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Before coming to Christ, we were chained to sin. Do you realize that? And if you don't know Christ, you're still chained to your sin. Only the cross and what Jesus did on the cross can break those chains. We sing a song called Amazing Grace. And there's a chorus that goes with that. My chains fell off. Right? My chains fell off. Oh, Pastor, what you're talking about is serious. Yeah, it is serious. Here's why it's serious. Because the cross and the resurrection force us to take a look at ourselves through the eyes of Jesus. Because we have no excuse. I'm going to bring you a couple of more verses, and I'll explain what I mean by that. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve God. In other words, when you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we have direct access to God. There's no need for priests anymore. We can go right before God 24/7 and pray and talk with him and have him talk with us. It says, to him be the glory forever and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, talking about the second coming. Every eye will see him. Whether you like it or not, he's coming. It says, every eye will see him without CNN, without Fox, without satellites. Every eye will see him. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to get done. Even those who pierced him, referencing the cross. All the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Why will they mourn? Because they realize they rejected the Savior of the world. And Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now I'm going to skip over this, and I want to get to the description of Jesus, just real quick. Let's look at verse 10. Listen to this description. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. That's important. It was a Sunday. John was on this desert island, prison island. And even though he was in prison, he didn't sit there and go, woe's me, you know, nobody loves me, did God forget me? No. He was worshiping. He was in the Spirit worshiping. What does that mean? That means he was willing to submit himself before God and the Holy Spirit for whatever God had for him that way, and he was going to worship in spite of his circumstances. And he says, I heard a loud voice like a trumpet behind me. Did you ever have anybody blow a trumpet in your ear? That'll wake you up. It hurts. Heard this loud voice which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. These were real churches at the time. Churches to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And listen to what John says. I turned to see the voice. That's odd language, right? You don't generally see the voice. But this voice was so overpowering, he says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, meaning Christ, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. And this is what I want you to get. The seven lampstands, by the way, are the churches. Okay? How do I know that? Jesus tells us that later in the chapter. But the seven lampstands are the churches, and one dressed like the Son of Man. Look at how the risen Christ is dressed. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. Who wears a robe? Kings, judges, priests, prophets. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He's royalty. There's nobody more royal than Jesus is. This is the risen Christ with the golden sash around his chest. Can you see how majestic this is? He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is who we worship. The hair on his head was like white like wool, as white as snow. Stop there for a second. That could be a reference to many things. Predominantly, I think it's a reference to his holiness. And not only his holiness, but the fact that he's eternal. He always was, is, and always will be. But here's the part that bothers me. His eyes were like blazing fire. He can see right into my soul. He can see all my motives. He can see all the garbage in my soul. That's both chilling and comforting. The reason why it's chilling is because, listen, we can't hide from God. Jonah tried it, wasn't successful. Peter tried it, wasn't successful. We've probably tried it, not successful. When he looks into our souls with those eyes, we have no choice but to be honest, because he could see. He could see. Years ago, Zeffirelli did an account of Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know if you remember it. And the actor who played Jesus had these deep blue eyes. I don't know if Jesus had blue eyes. I have no idea. I don't know what Jesus looked like. Nobody does, okay? However, he was cast in the right part because his eyes were such when he looked at you, it was like he was looking through you. How much more for the risen Christ? His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. This is an incredible picture. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword, which is a picture of the Word of God, by the way. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. It's an amazing picture of the risen Christ. And then in the last verse it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his hand on me. I love this. And he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. The reason why I brought you through that description and this passage was simply this. We have to have in the church, I believe, a new, refreshed vision of the risen Christ. Because later on in the passage, as Christ explains to John, the seven churches and the seven lampstands, he says, I want you to remember this, that in my churches, I walk among them. I walk among the lampstands. Jesus is here, walking among the lampstands. Listen, that's a little bit frightening and comforting also. Because as a pastor, I want to honor him. And I would say, as congregants, including myself in there, we need to honor the risen Christ in all we do. See, the message of Easter is not just the resurrection of Christ, as important as that is, that's foundational. But it is the fact that he died for a purpose. He died to make us a kingdom of priests. He died to make us servants of the kingdom. He died to purify us from sin. He died so that you and I can have a relationship with him by faith alone. I'm glad I'm not God. And I'll tell you why. Because my patience is not nearly as long and deep as God's patience is. But I have to be honest with you. I look at the way the church in North America has been asleep. And I don't know how much longer God will put up with it. Because see, the risen Christ dwells in his church. And when Christ gives the correctives in the letters to the seven churches, he admonishes five of them. Two are doing well. Five are not doing well. But he always says this, if you fail to make these corrections, I will remove your lampstand. In fact, to the church of Ephesus, he says, you're almost there. He says, look, I'm standing at the door of your church knocking. Nobody's letting me in. Can you imagine? He says, listen, let me in. I'll have supper with you. We'll have communion together. And yet I fear that in the churches of North America, we've been guilty of that. I'll leave you with this thought. If you ever want to know why the country is so messed up as it is, the church has to bear part of that responsibility. Because we've been too silent for too long. And we have entertained a gospel of feeling good rather than a gospel of following Christ. My challenge is simple. Because as I read this passage, it challenges me to reevaluate my life in the light of the risen Christ. Am I convinced that he is the truth? And if I am convinced that he is the truth, then everything in here is true. Second part of that question is, am I willing to hear this now and by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, obey? In the book of James, and I'll end with this, but in the book of James, James is talking about the tension between being saved by faith alone and being saved by faith plus works. And James says, no, it's faith alone. But let me tell you something. And he's talking to people in the church. And James says, you say you believe in God? Even the devil does. That'll wake you up. The difference between the devil and someone who is born again from above is that the person that's born again has a desire to follow Christ. The devil doesn't. So let's take Christ out of the box. He is the risen Savior. And he has the last word in everything you and I do, if we're his followers. And he should have the last word. That means it makes a difference in how we treat our families, makes a difference in how we treat our neighbors, it makes a difference in how we work, that we work no longer for a boss or a paycheck, that we work for the glory of God. Choice is ours. The choice is ours. Now listen. There will never be world peace until Jesus comes back again and establishes the eternal state with the New Jerusalem. That's when the final judgment is. Sin will be judged. Satan will be tossed into the abyss along with his cronies. And we'll be in the eternal state with our Father. And catch this. We will no longer battle with the temptation of sin. That's the only way world peace is going to come. But the timing of that is God's business. Are we ready for him to come back? Are we ready? And when he comes back, will we be found doing what he has called us to do? I'm going to ask the singers to come up. The last song that I chose in this is called All the Heavens. And it's a precious song because for the benediction today, as we leave this place, we are Christ's missionaries. We are his representatives for those of us who have been born again. We're called to be light in a dark world, and the world is dark, we know that. We're called to be salt in a bitter world. Are we willing to obey our Savior? If you're able to, if you can stand and sing, if not, just sing where you are, but sing from the heart. All report tomorrow night for choir. You did real well. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Enjoy time with friends and families. Enjoy eating whatever you're going to eat. And give God the thanks. How's that? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for all these dear people who came out today to celebrate. Thank you for the souls who braved the cold this morning to celebrate the sunrise service. Bring us safely to our destinations, Father. Help us to be a blessing to others. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless. Have a great Easter.